thoughts in chapter 17 and a few verses in chapter 18. I'm going to give you the title of my message before I even read, and this will surprise my wife. She always fussing at me. I never give a title. So I'll give the title first. The Lord was with him. That's found about four times in what we're going to read to you today. And that's the secret to what we're going to read about. This, of course, is the narrative of David and Goliath. We'll begin in verse number 1 of chapter 17. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Socosh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socosh and Azekah in Ephesdammon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and in our English that would be about 10 feet. This man was a man of immense stature, very big. And the basketball teams would have a fit over this. They'd get a 7-footer. They'd think they've really accomplished something. Well, this man was 10 feet, give or take an inch or two. Verse 5 says he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. I think we can stop and comment. This man was about as well protected as you could be. His head was covered with a helmet. His chest was covered, as even his back was covered with a shield. Man went before him with another shield. He had a spear, extremely heavy spear. And of course he had also, as we'll see, he had not only a spear, but he had a sword. Verse 8 says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This pretty well describes the way of the devil. He always wants a tremendous advantage in this case as far as size is concerned. He had a great advantage. While we can't fully understand this because we don't live in the times that they lived, I do believe these things are figures that we can draw from, as Paul says in the New Testament. These things were written for our examples. We can look upon Goliath, and though he was inspired by the devil, he was not nearly as powerful as our enemy. The enemy that we face every day. Much more powerful than Goliath was. But then we see in verse number 12, now David. Verse 12, now David. Against this great giant, we're presented with a man who was the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. The man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. He was a famous man. He was well known. The three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The name of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. They were fighting with Saul and this army of the Israel, willing to go out and fight to defend Israel against the enemies of the Lord. Now we find a youngest son mentioned here named David. You might notice in verse 15, that David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Still feeding sheep. Now I say still because back in chapter 16, when Samuel was told by the Lord to go up into the house of Jesse, anoint one of his sons to be king over all Israel, he couldn't find David because David was out with the sheep. He's still feeding those sheep that God and his father seemed to feed. As Samuel found him, he'll be discovered in this chapter. Samuel found him, he anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord to be the future king of all the thousands of Israel. Verse number 20, I'm just going to read part of these scriptures. I'm not going to read this whole thing. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. Pay attention to that. He didn't just leave the sheep. He left the sheep with the keeper. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. His father sent him down to check on his sons that were in the battle. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put battle in array, army against army. They're getting ready to go to war. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. It would be Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. This is one of the amazing stories in the Bible, well known. Children learned it early in Sunday school. Even the world, the lost world, uses David and Goliath often in presenting some of the things that they want to present. So this is a well-known story, not like you've never heard it before. But I want to preach about this because there's some great truths here that I think this church needs. David was the youngest, but he goes out to battle. He arrives, and as he talked in verse 23 with his brothers, Goliath raises up again and challenges all the armies of Israel. Send me a man. I'm going to give you some points as I go through this. And the first one is going to be David's contempt for Goliath. First of all, in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That he should defy the armies of the living God. He's not defying the armies of Israel. He's defying the armies of the living God. His brother, of course, Eliab, scolds him. But notice verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Are you going to stand by and let this big creature challenge the armies of the living God? Eliab, where's your courage? But notice in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go. He has contempt for this man. As big as he was, and with all the armor that protected him, and with the man with the shield going before him, David has contempt for him. He said, I'll go, I'll fight him. Verse 37, David said more with the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He has contempt for this man. Why are you afraid of him? And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The title of my message is, The Lord Was With Him. Saul invokes that the Lord would go with him. As you study this story, you'll keep seeing this phrase come up, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him. Let's look further. David's contempt for Goliath is obvious. Then we see, secondly, David's commitment. Verses 34 through 37. David, based on experience with the Lord, he wasn't just being boastful. He wasn't being just a loud mouth. He had some experience. And he said, the Lord delivered me before, and the Lord will deliver this Philistine into my hand. Don't you understand? I'm committed. I'll go out and I'll fight him. But we see David's confidence in that he's calling upon the name of the Lord, who he knows. You know, as you read this story and you see about David and the sheep, you begin to understand why he could write the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's not a vain boast. That's the voice of a young man who'd experienced a lot of things with the Lord. The Lord was with him. And he knew that. Based on what God had done in the past, he was confident that the Lord would continue to bless him and was willing to go. Of course, they tried to put Saul's armor on him in verses 38 through 40. David girded his sword upon his armor and he said to go. He wanted to go, but he couldn't, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. This is familiar to you, but it's very unfamiliar to me. I can't go out like this. I've never had this stuff on before. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even as in a script. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David is so confident that he's willing to go. He doesn't need a sword. He doesn't need a spear. Just this little script with the stones in it, my sling, will be more than enough. Now we find in verses 41, David's contestant showing up. Philistines came and drew near David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Had a man with a shield in front of him, so he couldn't hit him, he thought. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He mocked him, for he was but a youth. Now that word translated many times, lad. He looked upon this lad, and he knew he was probably in his teenage years. Just a lad. He wasn't a man of war. Well, he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance, good to look upon. Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves that stick in your hand? Of course, he didn't have a stick, he had a sling. And the Philistine cursed David, and by his gods, he cursed David. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. You're easy. I'll dispense with you in a hurry. What he didn't count on, what he didn't know, what he would soon find out, the Lord was with him. So David is confident as he goes out. David's contestant is also confident. He's going to chew David up, feed him to the dogs, feed him to the birds. He had said, "Give me a man," and they sent him a lad. And he's incensed by it. So he cursed David. But you see, David's concern, at fifth point, is found in verses 45 through 47. And David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." I don't have a shield, I don't have a spear. I don't have any armor around me. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." He gives him back as good as he sent. "I'm going to feed you to the birds." "Oh, you are." David said, "This day I will smite thee." Verse 46, "The Lord will deliver thee into my hand. I'll smite thee, take thine head from thee." I'm going to cut your head off. "And I will give the carcasses," not of you, "I'm going to give the carcass of the host, the Philistines, who are behind you, all of them, unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know." Now think about this, please. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That lesson still has not been learned. The earth still does not know that there's a God in Israel. Very much fitting for today. They still don't understand that. They fashion their rockets. They send their missiles over. They continue to scream and yell, "Death to Israel." They don't know that there's a God in Israel. Verse 47 says, "All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." That's still true, folks. The battle is the Lord's. It's coming. You're going to, if you live much longer, you're going to see it. I believe it's right upon us. The battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. He turned the thing around on him in a hurry. You see, David's concern, which I want to point out to you very carefully, the Lord of hosts was with him. The God of the armies of Israel was for him. "And the Lord will deliver you into my hand." He didn't say, "I will." He said, "The Lord will. This day I'll give thy flesh and the flesh of all the hosts of Philistines unto the birds of the air, the beasts of the field." The carcasses of the Philistines, and all the earth shall know. But isn't it strange that the earth still hasn't heard the message? They still don't understand. I know God hasn't revealed himself as openly as he did in the days of David. But how many times have we seen Israel attack since 1948? Some of you weren't alive in 1948 when Israel became a nation. After many, many years being scattered over the face of the earth, they become a nation in 1948. They were attacked that year. They were attacked in 1963. They were attacked in 1967. They were attacked again in 1973. And in every case, strange things happened. Israel's still there. The carcasses of many are scattered over the hills of Israel, because God is still the God of Israel. He's still upholding them. And David's concern more than anything else was that the world would know that there is a God in Israel. A lesson which still has not been learned. A lesson yet to be learned and will be learned. David's prayer was, all the earth shall know. And the Lord saveth not with the sword and with the spear. He was concerned about that. For the battle is the Lord's. This world doesn't know that. The battle is the Lord's. It's not man's. It's the Lord's. Then we see David's conquest in verse 48. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David to meet David. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran to him. His brothers were running from this guy. David ran toward him. He wasn't afraid of Goliath. David put his hand in verse 49 in his bag and took thence stone and sling and slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. One stone with a sling. Men depend on weapons of mass destruction, even today. God can destroy a man like this with one stone placed in a certain place in the forehead of the giant. He's laying on his face before David in the earth. One stone. I believe this is not a fairy tale. This is reality. This is an actual event recorded in the Word of God. Made reference to many times, as I said earlier, still used as comparison in the world's affairs. Many times you hear about David against Goliath. Verse 50 says, David prevailed over the Philistines. He had the conquest. He had the victory. With a sling and with a stone. Now, as a kid, we'd make our slings out of just string or some kind of a piece of leather or something, and put a little pocket on the end of it, and I'll tell you, you can sling a stone pretty hard if you know what you're doing. That's all he had, just a sling. But he also had a lot of experience using that thing, I'm sure of that. One stone slung toward the giant. Remember, he had a helmet on. But his helmet didn't cover his forehead. You see, sometimes these old pieces of armor in the days of the Middle Ages, and they have these hoods that drop down over the eyes, got little slits in there. Maybe they learned something from the times of David. Better cover up your forehead, because it's pretty sensitive to a stone. How much more to a bullet, a spear? The stone stunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. One stone. Now, David slung the stone, but who guided it? Who was in control of where that stone went and the speed that which it traveled? And that vital point in his forehead where, when it hit him, he was gone. No coming out of it. I know David cut off his head. We'll read that in just a minute. But according to the Word of God, later he killed him with that stone. He was a dead man when he hit the ground. David cut off his head as a display of what he had done. But he killed him with a stone. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. Verse 50. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. David's conquest was a wonderful example of trust in God. That's why I wanted to preach this morning. Beloved, we have our Goliaths in our life. We have our problems, things that we don't know how to handle. And yet, we have this example in the Word of God of who we ought to trust. I'm not trusting the arm of the flesh. We need to trust in the God of heaven. He teaches us to do that. David's conquest is complete. He had no sword, he had no spear, but he has the head of Goliath in his hand as proof he's gone. And verse number 51, David ran, still running. He ran toward the giant, and he runs and gets upon the giant and severs his head from off his body. No sword, no spear, but he took Goliath's own sword. And David kept that sword. You'll find that later on in the scriptures. He kept that sword for further use later on in his life. I could see why he would do that. David's not running the other way. He's still running toward the giant. He's on the ground now, but he's running to consummate his conquest over this massive human being. The Bible says he carried his head to his tent. Later you'll find out he's put his sword there too. But just a few verses in chapter 18. I want you to show David's consolation in verse 1 of chapter 18. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now this is important, because David's battle isn't over when Goliath's on the ground. He's got a lot of other Goliaths he's got to deal with. One of them was Jonathan's father, Saul. It was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. One of the consolations that he got out of this, Jonathan was so impressed with his courage, so impressed with the way he had took this giant to the ground that he became a lifelong friend. They took many vows with one another. One of them that Jonathan made David swear to before he was killed in battle, they would always remember his family. And we have the story of Mephibosheth later on in the Bible, one of the sons of Jonathan that David took into his own home, fed him at his table. But notice, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan, David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. He was the son of the king. Gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. Everything he had, he gave to David. Why? Because he was so impressed with his courage, with his conquest, that he gave it all to him. And they became lifelong friends. And then last of all, I want you to see number 7, David's conflict with Saul. It begins immediately. Now Goliath is on the ground with no head. I think this is a picture of our life at times. We have our moments. We feel like we've overcome. We're in control. But don't be deluded. Because immediately after this battle, while Jonathan became the lifelong friend, he loved David as his own soul, his father still hated him. Matter of fact, that hate now intensifies As we read down in verse number 6, it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. You would think that that kind of honor would have been enough, but no, it worked exactly the opposite. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more than the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now you know, I'm sure many of you, what a miserable life David had for several years after this slaying of Goliath. Eventually ends up running for his life. One battle after another. One problem after another. Is that not life? We understand that. But beloved, the same one that inspired old Goliath to go out there and make his boast is still very much alive. We read that in 1 Peter. I'd like to read this to you before we continue. Where Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 5, we read these words written by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The same God that exalted David can exalt us. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Beloved, it's not over when God saves us. Really, it just begins. It wasn't over when David killed Goliath. Really, it was just the beginning of his troubles. He was doing pretty good till that point. If you think about it, he was out there keeping the sheep, and he didn't have much trouble out there. Occasionally, a bear would come and a lion, and he'd take care of them. But his trouble really begins now. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's talking about God's people. He don't want lost people. He already got them. But he loves to catch the people of God in a snare. He loves to cause us problems and heartaches and difficulties to where we fear. We're afraid. We don't know what to do. And David is put there for a great encouragement, a consolation to us. Paul knew that in Romans chapter 8. When he tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I'll read this as I close, these encouraging words to all of us who are saved. After writing that in chapter number 8, what shall we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? Chapter 8, verse 31. God was for David. The Lord was with him. I told you, if you read that complete story, you'll find four times in the context. The Lord was for him. I always think of Joseph. The Bible also says concerning Joseph, God was for him. Everything he did, God blessed it. Beloved, we have that opportunity. If we'll serve the Lord, if we really want the presence of God, if we really want God's blessing on our life, we need to serve him like David did. Don't be afraid of everything. We cower before anything. Least little thing scares us to death. But David is put here as a consolation and encouragement to God's people. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, God was for David. Well, Paul says God's for us. Should we not have the same kind of boldness? I know we're all different. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also, with him also freely give us all things? What are we afraid of? Look in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? We're afraid of all these things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. What was David's great concern? The glory of God. He didn't go out there against Goliath in his own name. I'm David, the son of Jesse. I'm going to be king. I've already been anointed king. No, he went out there. You come to me with a sword and a spear. I came to you in the name of the God of hosts. That should be our theme too. In battling against the problems that we all have and they come to us, it's part of life. But we need to have the courage of David. Don't run from the problems, run to them. Take them head on. Whatever it is, whether it's sickness or finances or problems between individuals, whatever it is, run to the problem. Don't run away from it. You'll always lose when you run away from it. The Lord was with David and he knew it. The question I have for you today, do you know it? You know the Lord's for you? What are we afraid of? David took on a 10-foot giant. We can't take on a little spider. Or snake. I'm scared to death of snakes. I have trouble taking them on. But is the Lord for us? He says he is. Do we believe him? David believed the Lord. God knew him before he ever anointed him king. He knew that he would make that commitment. He knew that he would have that confidence. Who's against us? Doesn't matter. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 8. It doesn't matter who's against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Will we have the consolation of David? Of living our life and being able to look back even before we die and say, well, the Lord, you've kept your word. Everything you promised me, you've done it. You haven't given me everything I've asked for because I didn't need it. But you've given me everything I needed. You've kept me. You've blessed me. I think this is important, beloved. We need to live a life where we can review our life and say, Lord, you've done exactly what you said you would do. That's what David did. What was his concern? The glory of God. What should be your concern? How many times does the Bible tell us in the New Testament, in all things give thanks. In everything give thanks. In all your ways give thanks. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read this in closing. Apostle Paul again writing to the church at Corinth. He's talking about death and the resurrection. But he says in the 57th verse of chapter 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. The same God that was for David tells us he's for us. Why are we hesitant? Why are we acting like Eliab and all the other men of Israel, terrified at this big man? The strange thing about it, as you look at the life of David, this man had some brothers. God took every one of them down, the hand of David and his servants. They were all destroyed. There were none of them left. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What an encouragement by the Apostle Paul. We're to abound, not just do it, but abound in it. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I tried to think with David as I studied this and sat and meditated on the significance of this great incident that happened in the life of this lad. He was just a lad at the time. How many times did he look back at that? Well, he had his problems, didn't he? As I said, his battle really just began when he took Goliath down. He had so many problems with treachery of the people that he trusted, his own, the man who counseled him, turned against him, gave counsel to his own son, Absalom. He tried to overthrow him in the kingdom. I mean, he had troubles. All of his children, almost without exception, gave him trouble in one form or another. But you know what? He died trusting in the Lord, or the God of hosts, the Lord of heaven. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. I think that's what God wants for you if you're really saved. He doesn't want us to cower around, be afraid of everything. God, give us strength. Remember, our being strong isn't any credit to us. If our strength is in the Lord, it's a credit to God. And by the same token, our unbelief is an insult to God's faithfulness. When we're not faithful and we don't do what God tells us to, it shames the Lord. Yes, I believe that it shames Him that we don't do what we know we ought to do. So this message is to encourage those of us who are members, those who love the Lord. I know we're not Davids, we're not going to fight in Goliath, literally, but I'll tell you what, you've got some battles in your life. Because you're living, and people living have trouble. Some worse than others. But we have this, as Paul said in the 1 Corinthians letter, that God will always, with the temptation, make a way of escape. And I believe that. May God help us to be faithful, to be bold like David. You don't have to be an old man to be bold. He was just a youth. And he ran to trouble. He ran right at it because he knew the Lord was with him. That's the only way we'll ever do it. If we know the Lord's with us, we'll not be afraid of trouble. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for